first degree. Son of God hanging on a hill, here was my destiny. Crowd was shouting, crucify. Could have come from these lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me. Then I read the red letters and the ground began to shake.
Take in turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 here in just a moment. You know, some things in life are better than expected. Several years ago, I took my daughters to Disney World. My wife and I met our in-laws, and we had a great time doing all the things that you do in Disney World. But one particular afternoon, we got in line to ride the Rock and Roll roller coaster. I had never been on it, knew nothing about it. We wait in line for what seemed like a million hours, but we get to the front of the line and we get on this roller coaster, and Abby and I sit in a cart together, and Rebecca and Elizabeth sit, my in-laws sit together, and the ride takes off. I didn't know that the ride went from 0 to 55 in about 3 seconds. You enter complete darkness with Aerosmith blaring on the speakers. You can't see anything. Immediately hit a loop. Twists, turns, corkscrews, more loops, and I can't see or hear Abby, so I'm just patting her on the leg the whole time. She's 7 years old. We get to the end of the ride, and we pull back where you can see, and I look over, and Abby's eyes are huge. She's got a shocked expression on her face, and I said, "Abby, what did you think?" And she says, "That was awesome." Some things are better than we expect. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. I absolutely love Thanksgiving. Turkey, mashed potatoes, corn, pecan pie, football all day. What a great holiday. Christmas, love Christmas, the lights, the family time, the fellowship, the Christmas break, the celebration of the birth of our Savior. But you know, there's just something about Easter. Easter is probably the best, the most significant holiday that we celebrate, because Jesus' birth means nothing without his resurrection. And we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. So let's read about that together here in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for the trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Looking for Jesus. We have three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. We know who Salome is from Matthew chapter 27. This is the mother of Zebedee's sons, of James and John. And they go looking for Jesus, and they go looking with anticipation. They went looking for a reason. Now, they weren't anticipating finding a risen Savior, but they went in anticipation of taking care of the body. They loved Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. They cared about Jesus. And so they went to prepare his body by bringing the spices. These women were in pain. They had followed him. They had watched him perform miracles. They had seen Jesus change their lives. And now he was gone. They go in pain, but they desire to see him again. You know, people seek Jesus for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of places. I'm often asked the question when I have students come to our college ministry or our youth ministry who come for the wrong reasons, or people come to church and they come for the wrong reasons, and people say, "Does that bother you? Does it bother you that they don't even care about any of the spiritual stuff, but they just come?" Well, I had a student come one time several years ago, and he was obviously there because he was interested in one of the young ladies in our ministry. No question about it. That's why he came. And I had some students who were pretty upset, and they'd say, "He doesn't care about anything other than his girl. Why does he even come?" Well, this young man accepted Christ in our ministry. This young man was baptized in our church. This young man taught Sunday school here at our church. This young man is now living someplace else, still actively involved in church and following the Lord. So the question is, do I care? No, I don't care. I don't care why people come. Because people come and God does something in people's lives that are beyond even what we can think about. Even in wrong motives, God changes the hearts of people. I've seen so many people coming to Jesus, even seeking him in those wrong motives. These women, they came looking for Jesus, and they came to a place where they thought they could find him. In verse 47, we see that Mary Magdalene, she had watched where they laid the body of Jesus. And so she watched where they laid him, so she knew where to go back again. And so they go to the place where they think they can find Jesus. There are a lot of times people go places where they think they can find Jesus. Where do you find him? Church? Reading the Bible? Maybe talking to a friend? But we see throughout the Bible, God meets people in all different kinds of places. You know, people met Jesus when they were fishing. Jesus met people when they were sick. Sometimes Jesus will totally interrupt somebody's life when they're not even seeking him so that they can find him. How about the Apostle Paul? He was on a road minding his own business. Well, not really his own business, minding other people's business. But he was doing something that he thought was right. He was doing his own life. And what did God do? Jesus interrupted his life and turned his life around. When that happens, when God comes into our life and turns our life, it is often beyond our expectations. Look in verse 3. The women said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. "Behold, here is the place where they laid him." They find much more than they ever expected. When these women went to the tomb, their biggest concern was the stone. The biggest concern was there was this stone sitting there, and who was going to move the stone? That stone was placed there, not because they were trying to keep Jesus in the grave, because they had no expectation Jesus was going to leave. The stone was placed there so that people could not get into the grave. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out of the grave. The stone was rolled away so that the women could come in and find the tomb was empty. These women, they understood death, and they understood preparing somebody for death, but they had no expectation that they were going to find their Jesus conquering death. How many times does God remove obstacles from our life? Obstacles that keep us from finding him, obstacles that keep us from searching for him. This stone was their biggest concern and their biggest obstacle, and when they get there, the stone has been moved. And God does that for us over and over again. He moves the stones. It may be easy for us to look back and wonder how these women, their hearts could have been filled with unbelief. You know, these women had walked with Jesus. They had heard him speak of the events of the cross. They had heard his promises of resurrection. But yet here they come, discouraged and doubtful. But before we get too critical, how about we consider our own lives? We also know what Jesus can do. We know what God tells us. We've experienced the mighty hand of God, and we have seen God work. But how many times have we come to the Lord not having faith? How many times have we come to the Lord doubting what he can do? Even today, we come here this morning to celebrate hope. We come to celebrate our faith. Yet likely, there are many here this morning who are burdened with the cares of life, who have things happening, going on, and we need to understand that we can place confidence in our risen Lord because he came out of the grave. We serve a living God. How about that message of victory? The women coming with doubt and despair, but their despair was soon turned to victory. As they came to the tomb, the very thing they worried about is gone. As they come to the tomb, rather than finding this cold, dead body to prepare for burial, they find an angel sitting there, sharing a great message of victory. We learn a few things from this message in verse 6. In verse 6, the very beginning here, he says that they made their way with hearts of fear. They were unsure what the future would hold. They came and they had this fear. And they come to the tomb, the angel speaks these words of comfort. "Do not be amazed." He was aware of their condition. He knew what they were coming with. He knew they were fearful and they were afraid, and so he sends these words of comfort. Their focus had been entirely on the Lord's death. But victory came with the dawn, and the Lord was no longer in the tomb. I'm so thankful for Christ's comfort and the peace that he brings to our life. I'm so thankful that he has the power to comfort the brokenhearted. I'm so thankful that he has the power to come and walk alongside the lonely. I am so thankful that he cares about us when we're afraid, that we have a God who walks life with us. Life may not be all that we thought it would be. It may not be all that we planned it to be. There are situations in our life that are beyond our control. We go through the ups and downs, but we can take courage because hope is not lost. Jesus is there to comfort our troubled hearts. We can trust in him. He spoke words of comfort, and he also spoke words of confidence. He says, "You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene who has been crucified." The angel was aware why they had come. They had come to anoint the body of Christ. They had come to find their Savior. But he wanted them to know that their search was not in vain. Their faith in Christ was not in vain. The Lord was all that they believed in, and he was so much more than that. And the angel reassured them that the Lord Jesus, although he had died, he didn't stay dead. And the hope that they had did not end in the tomb. You know, we live in a day where there are many people who believe the gospel, but there are many, many, many more who don't believe the gospel. There are those that claim that our faith is in vain, that we believe in something that does not exist, that we worship a fairy tale. But here this morning, as we come, as we celebrate our risen Savior, I pray today that our confidence is renewed because we are saved and we belong to Him. This is something that may not be understood. Many people may not believe it, but the fact is that it's true. And what other people say in people's opinion does not change the truth of the resurrection. The angel spoke words of conquest. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place that they laid Him. The women come again expecting to find this lifeless body of Jesus to make final preparations, and the angel proclaims the words that he resounded throughout the generations. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is risen. We know for a fact that there was a man historically named Jesus who walked on this earth. There's no question about that. We know historically that this man was a teacher, and he taught all kinds of things. And we know that this man who was a teacher, that he was crucified on a cross, and he was laid in a tomb. Very few scholars will argue any of those things. They have become historical facts. But here's the question. What happens after he is laid in the tomb? So we know that he is no longer there, and there are people that debate all kinds of theories about what happened. You know, some people think that he wasn't really dead. He just was injured, and then he laid in a tomb and woke up and pushed the stone away and went for a walk, right? I mean, kind of absurd, because the Romans were executioners. They were great at what they did. The women were worried about moving the stone, and there were three of them, and this beaten man could just get up and move the stone away. Highly, highly unlikely. There are some people who think the disciples stole the body. The soldiers on guard and the sudden change in the disciples' life probably say that's probably not accurate. Chuck Colson has this quote, and I find this quote to be very interesting. He says this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep the lie for 40 years? Impossible. Truth is, Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, and there's nothing that can hold him there. I've never been at the tomb. I have never seen it, but I know that it's empty. And we have hope beyond the grave because of his resurrection. You know, Jesus wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, but Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. And there is hope in these words of conquest. Death no longer has victory over the children of God. The grave does not have victory over the children of God. There will come a day when my time on this earth will end, and they will put me in a grave, and I will be no more. But my victory and my eternity continues on in Jesus Christ. We will be resurrected, and we'll spend eternity with Him. And this is great news. And this is great news that we need to share. The angels were told, or the angels told the women, go tell His disciples and Peter, He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Go tell His disciples and Peter. I find that very interesting that He said, go tell disciples and Peter. We know from reading Mark's account, this is Peter's account, this is through Peter's eyes. This was very significant to Peter. He said, go tell and Peter, because Peter had just denied Jesus. Peter thought that he had screwed up. Peter thought that he had messed up so bad that his life was forever changed. And Jesus says, I can restore Peter. And the angel says, go make sure that Peter knows that Jesus is going to meet him on that road to Galilee, even on his denial. All was not lost. So Jesus tells his disciples this. And interesting, because this shouldn't have been a surprise to his disciples. Jesus told them that he was going to die and rise again. Jesus had even told them in Mark 10:45, it says he had come to give his life as a ransom for many, that his death was to secure freedom from sin. And Jesus told them in Mark 14, he says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then they were surprised when Jesus did these things and he actually met them in the Galilee. But why were they surprised? Well, because dead people didn't come back to life. Even 2,000 years ago, that didn't happen. It doesn't happen today. It didn't happen then. These three ladies come to the tomb, and they are the first to receive the message, and they're told to go and tell. These three women were the first proclaimers of the gospel. These three women were our first missionaries. They were the first witnesses. This is a very unlikely thing. Women weren't treated as equal as men. They were treated as less than men. They weren't allowed to give witnesses in a court of law. Their witnesses were thought to be untrustworthy. If 2,000 years ago I was making up a story that I wanted people to believe, then I would make sure that there was somebody very prominent to be the first person to see Jesus. I would choose the soldiers, or I would choose some ranking official. I would choose somebody that if this person said it, there was no question. But Mark doesn't do that. Matthew doesn't do that. The Gospels don't do that. They simply talk about these three women. Why? Because it's true. They were just telling the story as it happened and reporting fact. And this lends reliability to the report. Because if it were made up, they would have done something else. These women go in fear. And in Matthew 28:8, it says this, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples." Fear and joy. Two words that still describe sharing the gospel. Fear of rejection, fear that we're going to do it wrong, fear of what people think. Joy of sharing news that changes people's lives and has eternal impact. Joy in seeing people respond. Fear and joy. And it says the women went quickly. What a change in the hearts of these women. Coming with little hope and leaving with joy to share the message. Much of what we hear in our world today doesn't bring much joy. It doesn't bring much comfort. We are bombarded with messages of news of death and destruction and despair. But for those of us who in Christ, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. The women were given the promise of seeing Jesus again in Galilee. And no doubt their hearts were changed and they were filled with this hope and this promise of seeing Jesus again. You know, there is nothing in our life that Jesus is not aware of. There's nothing that happens in our life that he doesn't have control over. He has the power to conquer the grave. Surely he has the power to handle anything that comes up in our life. We're not meant to focus on death and despair. But we're meant to focus on life and hope and eternity. We haven't just read this morning a fable. We haven't read just an interesting story. But we read a true account of the resurrection of God. We have considered the triumph of the gospel. The grave could not hold our Lord because he lives, and we have hope in that resurrection. So why is this important? This is important because Jesus kept his promise. It's important because he told his disciples that he would raise from the dead, and he did, and we know that we can trust the promises of God. This is important because we serve a living God. We don't serve a hope. We don't serve an idea. We don't serve a dream. We serve a living God. This is important because we know that with Christ's resurrection, that there's also the assurance that death is not the end for us either. We will be resurrected with him, those that are in Christ. Why is this important? Because the power of God that conquers death is available to each one of us. He has the power to change our lives and help us to grow in him. We can have this relationship with Jesus. We can have the hope of eternal life and spend it with him. Why is this important? Because the resurrection provides the substance of our witness to the world. We're not just pointing people to a good teacher or a good lesson or a good idea. We are pointing people to a living God that loves them and desires a relationship with them. We're pointing people to an eternal decision. What happened that Easter morning changed the course of history. What happened that Easter morning provided each one of us with the opportunity to enter a relationship with Jesus, to walk with him, and to spend eternity with him. I'm going to offer this morning a very simple invitation. What does the resurrection mean to you? How has the resurrection impacted your life? If you're here this morning, and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe today is the day that you come and you accept Christ as your Savior. Wherever you are, whatever is happening in your life, I invite you to respond to Him. This morning, as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection, I invite you to listen to God and to respond to what He may be saying to you.
Would you fall?